Okay, Proverbs 11 and verse 23. Proverbs 11:23. It says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So I am going to define the terms like I usually do here. The desire of the righteous is only good. Desire is the fact or condition of desiring, that feeling or emotion which is directed to the attainment or possession of some object from which pleasure or satisfaction is expected. Longing, craving, a particular instance of this feeling, a wish. A righteous man is a man who is just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, conforming to the standard of the divine or the moral law, acting rightly or justly. And then it says the desire of the righteous is only good. Good, the noun, it means that which is good. In the widest sense, whatever is good in itself or beneficial in effect. So it basically took the noun and defined it with the adjective. So let's look at the adjective, good. Good, the adjective, like something, a good thing, for instance, is the most, when we're speaking in the most general adjective of commendation, implying the existence in a high or at least satisfactory degree of characteristic qualities, which are either admirable in themselves or useful for some purpose. So that's the general adjective. And then we get down to the second primary definition, and this is with reference to moral character, disposition, or conduct. Good, in that sense, is morally excellent or commendable. So in other words, like I normally do, I didn't do it in the last verse, but I normally do, we plug the definitions into the verse, and then we get a better idea of what it's saying. So in other words, a just, upright, and virtuous man who conforms himself to the standard of God's laws, that man longs, craves, and wishes for only what is admirable, morally excellent, and commendable. So it says the desire of the righteous is only good. So the object of his desire, he only desires good things. And I want to give you a number of things that the scripture shows here that are good, that the godly man, the righteous man, will desire. Anybody have an idea what the first good thing that a godly, righteous man might desire would be?
Good.
Well, but what good thing?
I said remove an O.
Yes, exactly. God. Right? That would be the first good thing that the righteous would desire is God. God is good, and the righteous, of course, desire him. Let me give you a couple of verses here which exhort us what we should be desiring above all else. And you think that you wouldn't need exhorted about this, but there are so many things out there vying for our time and attention, and we can easily, all of us, get distracted and to where we're desiring all kinds of things and forgetting all about the Lord until we get sick or something, and then all of a sudden we remember him again, which maybe is why the Lord lets us get sick. I know when I was sick, I was thinking a lot about the Lord and praying a lot to the Lord. Psalm 73 and verse 25. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I mean, I would like to be able to honestly, truthfully be able to say that there's none on earth beside thee that I desire, beside thee. But, you know, there is a lot of desires that we have that vie for our attention. But the Lord should be number one, first and foremost. Let's look at Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Just give you another one that shows us that the righteous desire the Lord. And then I'll give you some verses to show that the Lord is indeed good. Isaiah 26, and I'll start with verse 8. 8 and 9. Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So here, the prophet desires the Lord at night. So when he goes to bed, that's the last thing he's thinking of. And he says, in the morning, he will seek him early. So the first thing he's thinking of. So the Lord ought to be the last thing we think about before we go to bed. Good idea to pray before you go to bed. And the first thing you think about in the morning ought to be the Lord. Get up and just do a quick, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep. Thank you, Lord, that I have another day to live and serve thee. And help me to do so. So it says the desire of the righteous is only good. Well, when you desire God, you desire good, because God is good. Psalm 107 and verse 1. And there's a number of verses here that tells us that God is good. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So he is morally excellent and commendable. He's admirable in himself, right? That's what good means. Psalm 119 and verse 68. As a matter of fact, God is the only being in this universe that is truly and entirely good. That's why Jesus said, when the young rich young ruler came to him and he said, good master, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what Jesus said to him? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. That young man didn't know he was talking to God in the flesh. He thought he was talking to a man calling him good. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, that's God. Now, Jesus was God, but that man didn't know he was God. Right? That was Jesus' point. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So God is good. That's his very nature, his character. And he does good. That's, so he's good in nature and he's good practically as well. And he only does good. So anything that he does in your life, anything that he allows to happen in your life is good. Now maybe that thing, that particular thing you don't view as good, but in the big scheme of things, it's good because he's refining you. He's, he's chastening you possibly. He's burning off the wood, hay, and stubble in your life. It's good. If he's allowing it to happen, there's a reason for it. In Psalm 135 and verse 3. Psalm 135, 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. The desire of the righteous is only good. I'm going to show you some more things that the righteous desire. And the second thing would be that they desire to learn and practice the Word of God. And the Word of God is good. Let's look at Psalm 19, 7 through 10. A righteous person has a new spiritual principle within him, a new birth, a new nature, and that nature, just like newborn babes desire milk from their mother, Peter tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. There's something within a child of God that has been changed, that he desires the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, that something in it resonates within a child of God, and he desires that. He desires to learn more about it and to conform his life to it. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, if I could sum up those three verses, what's it telling me about the Word of God? It's good. It's good, right? It's perfect. It's wise. It's right. It's clean. It's pure. Right? It's true, righteous, endures forever. It's good, in other words. And look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So the word of God is more to be desired than all the wealth that you could find in this world. Because that wealth won't truly satisfy. Temporarily, it makes you happy every time you get more money, every time you buy something new. It gives you a temporary high. It's not lasting. It's not like the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, this is the verse that I made reference to a minute ago, where Peter tells us that just like newborn babies desire milk, so should we desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, there's a comma there. You want to read that. You want to make sure you read that correctly. It doesn't say as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. It says as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's an imperative. He's telling them as newborn babes, that's what you are. You should therefore desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. What happens with a lot of children of God is that they're born again. God saves them by His grace, but they never get themselves into a church. They never come under instruction. They never read and study the Bible, and they don't grow like they could and should. Matthew 13 and verse 17. Matthew 13, 17. Here we see that the characteristic of the righteous, they desire only good. They desire the Scripture in this case. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, remember the desire of the righteous, and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. There were prophets and children of God for hundreds and thousands of years that read these prophecies and looked forward to the Messiah and desired to know the things that the apostles were looking at, touching and handling, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of them, hearing Him teach, learning of His doctrine, learning the truth. And these people had desired to hear that, and they didn't have that blessing. But we have it. We've got what they saw. They wrote down. It's right here in this book. And Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived, and yet he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We've got this whole New Testament. John didn't have that. John had the teaching of Christ, but he didn't have it all in a book here. He didn't have the apostles' exposition of it all through the Holy Spirit to teach us all the things that Jesus said and to explain them to us. We're more blessed than those Old Testament prophets were in that regard. Acts 13 and verse 7. The righteous desire the Word of God. Acts 13 and verse 7. It says, which was with the deputy, this is this man, this false prophet called Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the Word of God. See, this man is manifesting a new spirit within him. He wants to hear the Word of God. This is what he's longing for. And this false prophet, this Jew named sorcerer, named Bar-Jesus, Elymas was also his name. He went by a bunch of names. He resists this. And usually that's what happens. When there's a great door and effectual open, Paul says, there are many adversaries. Somebody's always waiting there to try to resist it, to stop the man who desires to learn the Word of God from actually learning it. That's the last thing Satan wants you to do. That's why when you sit down to read your Bible and your mind starts wandering all over the place, who do you suppose might be behind that? Who do you suppose benefits by that? That's why the devil wants to distract you all he can. I don't know about you, but he does a pretty good job of it with me sometimes. Psalm 119 and verse 39. Let's see that the Word of God is good. So the righteous desire it because it's good. Psalm 119 and verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. In Psalm 119, it uses about 8 different words to refer to the Scriptures. Law, precepts, commandments, word, judgments, statutes, testimonies. There might be one more. We got 7 of them. That's not bad. Precepts. Did we get precepts? There you go. 8. Judgments. So there you go. And he says there, what was the verse? I already lost it. 39. Thy judgments are good. God's word is good. It's pure, perfect, preserved. That is, if you have the King James. If you have some other thing masquerading about claiming to be the word of God, like the non-inspired version or the New American Slander or the not King James or corrupted standard version or whatever, they're not good, but the true scripture is. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. Just give you one more verse to tell you what you already know, and that is that the Word of God is good. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. And have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. I'm not going to get into all what that verse is teaching there. I just want that phrase there. Have tasted the good Word of God. The third thing that the righteous desire for themselves and for others is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. So the righteous desire God and they desire His Word, and then they desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with the knowledge of His Word. Proverbs 18 in verse 1. It says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to seek wisdom and intermeddle with it and really get in there and learn it, you've got to separate yourself. Now, I don't mean you have to go live in a monastery or something, but you have to spiritually separate yourself from the world and get out of all those corrupting influences. But then you also have to physically separate yourself. You know, you got to get off by yourself somewhere where it's quiet and you can read. Because you can't read the Bible while you're watching TV or while there's another racket going on in the house or something, or at least I can't. You got to get off beside yourself, or, you know, away by yourself and seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. And this was Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, that they would grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1 and verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is obviously Paul's desire for himself, but he's desiring this for them, that they might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Which, where do you get that from? You get it from the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that keep His commandments. Pardon me. The fourth thing that the righteous desire is righteousness. And that's what you learn when you read the Word of God. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. I believe that's what it said.
Quite close.
Pretty close. Mm-hmm. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. That would be another way of saying, blessed are they who desire righteousness. When you hunger and thirst after something, you desire it, right? Fifth thing, the righteous desire to be in the house of God. Psalm 27 and verse 4. See, only has a connotation of singleness with it. The righteous, the desire of the righteous is only good, but good is a big umbrella which encompasses God and His Word and wisdom and righteousness, house of God, and all the things that I'm talking about here. And these are the things that the righteous desire, and that's what we should endeavor to desire ourselves and not be constantly drawn away with all the allurements and attractions that this world has to offer, which ultimately pull us away from God, not closer to Him. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired. Remember what it says there? The desire of the righteous is only good. So there's just this one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That was David's desire. And I can honestly say that is the one thing that I desire. I want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know about anything. All I know is that there's one place that I want to be every Sunday morning. I know that much. And regardless of where life takes me or what happens, that's the one thing. And if that's basically that's all I have to worry about. Just get in church on Sunday morning and I'm not worried about anything else. Somehow, some way, the Lord will work everything else out. That's the one thing that I want to do. I want to be in God's house to worship Him and behold His beauty all the days of my life. The sixth thing that the righteous desire is to eat the Lord's Supper, which, of course, is in His house. Luke 22 and verse 15. This was the dying desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing before He died that He desired to do with His disciples was to eat the Lord's Supper with them. Now, if you ask most people out there, what is your bucket list? If you find out you're going to die tomorrow, what do you want to do? Probably having the Lord's Supper is not high on most people's priority list. It would probably be, if I had time, I want to see this place in the world or that place. I want to go see my family. I want to say goodbye to this person or that person, or I want to experience this or that or the other thing or whatever. That's not what Jesus wanted. Here's his last desire before He goes to the cross, basically. Luke 22 and verse 15, and He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That was the thing that was foremost in His mind. If you were going to get sent to the firing squad tomorrow, you're sentenced to death, maybe justly or unjustly, whatever. Let's just say unjustly, like Jesus. You're sentenced to death. Would your last dying wish be, I should call the pastor and see if we can have a church service and have communion before I get, shot by the firing squad tomorrow? Or would it be any one of another things, that would preoccupy your mind? Just something to think about.
Did He do it out of obedience through the Father? It's like His heart is, I don't know how to express it well.
He did everything out of obedience to His Father. He said, I do always those things which please Him.
But this particular part, because it's a commandment, would mm-hmm. it be a commandment at that time to partake?
Yeah, it was one of the things that He was sent to do, yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
But He didn't. I mean, He says, I've desired it. It's not like He did it because He's like, well, this one last thing that I have to do before I suffer, it's the one thing that I desire. I want to do it. Okay. And then number 7, the righteous desire to be with the saints and with good men, which all ties into the whole house of God desire. Romans 15 and verse 23. I remember reading about, I don't know if it was maybe John Wesley, or I don't remember. It was some old famous professing Christian preacher type. And we read it somewhere. Maybe it was one of, it might have been that book about with Charles Spurgeon. I forget the name of it. Bright Days, Dark Nights or something. It was about depression. Anyway, the woman, she took a lot of excerpts from sermons from Spurgeon's writings anyway. Bright, I think it was in that. Nights. I think it was in that book. And somebody asked, I think it might have been Wesley. I'll just say it was Wesley, but it was somebody. Asked him, what would you do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow night? And he's like, well, you know, it was like a Thursday or something. I would go home, you know, or I would get up tomorrow morning and I would pray and I'd read my Bible and then I would work on my sermon and I'd go and to my preaching appointment tomorrow night, wherever it was at some church somewhere, and I would preach and then I would go home and I would say my prayers at night and then I'd go to bed. That was it. Like, what would you do if you knew you're going to die tomorrow night? Exactly what I was going to do when I didn't know I was going to die tomorrow night. I was just going to do what I was supposed to do. And I just thought that was profound. I thought, wow. Yeah, now, I mean, assuming he was telling the truth, and I think he sounded like he was, right? That, yeah, if he was going to die tomorrow night, he wouldn't do anything different. You can tell you're living in the will of God. If somebody said, if you die tomorrow night, what would you do? And you'd say, exactly what I was already going to do. That's pretty impressive to me. Romans 15 and verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he says, and then he talks about wanting to make this journey into Spain, he's going to stop by. But anyway, he's got this great desire for many years to see the saints. Not to see the Himalayas, or, you know, the Swiss Alps or whatever, right? Or to see the Colosseum in Rome or something. But his great desire is to see these saints. That's the chief thing on Paul's mind. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul's love, his number one love, was the house, was the first of all the Lord Jesus Christ and the house of God, the saints of God. That's where his chief desire was. Let me give you one more. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, Paul had desired Titus, a man that was one of his fellow laborers in the work of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. He said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? I just really wanted that first part there. I desired Titus, and with him a brother. And then the righteous desire to be in heaven and on the new earth with God. Mm-hmm. And that should be one of our chief desires. Philippians 1 and verse 23, Paul said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. And this was really ultimately his desire, but he had some responsibilities on this earth to care for the saints and the churches. So he had a bit of a conflict within himself, wanting to desire or wanting to depart to be with Christ, but then knowing that it's needful for me to be here with the church. Philippians 1:23 says, for I am in a strait, he's in a tight spot, in other words, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So his first desire is to depart and be with Christ, but then he's got this sense of responsibility, like, well, you know, I do have these churches that need, you know, maybe they needed a pastor. You know, he started a lot of churches that didn't have pastors yet, or they needed, you know, his help in one way or the other. But his chief desire was to depart and be with Christ. And then you have Abraham in heaven, in the present heaven right now, and he's still desiring the heavenly city, the new earth. The heavenly city on the new earth, I should say. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. 16, thank you. Hebrews 11, 16. But now, this is talking about the saints like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So our desire doesn't end when we die and go to heaven. We still have a desire for God, of course. We still have a desire for the new heaven and the new earth, for our resurrected bodies, which is our hope, which we've talked about in the Heaven series quite a bit. Now, these desires will be granted. Now, there's all kinds of desires out there that we might have that won't be granted. Mm-hmm. They're not godly desires. But these desires for God, for his word, for to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, for righteousness, for the house of God, for the Lord's Supper, for saints and to be with good men, and for the new heaven and the new earth, those desires will be granted. Psalm 37 and verse 4. See, managing disappointment is all about managing expectations. And if you desire the things that God tells you to desire, and he promises to fulfill them, then you're not going to be disappointed. But if you desire a bunch of other things that he never promised you, then hope deferred makes the heart sick. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, you are going to desire only good, only the things that I just listed off there. And if you desire only those things, God will give you those desires. It's a guarantee. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 24. Proverbs 10:24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Remember Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. Now, on the other hand, the wicked also desire, they have expectations, they have hopes, but they're not going to get the things they desire. They do have something that they're going to get, but it's not what they're hoping for. They're going to get wrath. The desire, the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Expectation, pardon me, is the action of waiting, the action of staying, the action or state of waiting for or awaiting something. This is now only in mixture of sense two, so we'll look at sense two. And then it says expectant waiting, so expectation is expectant waiting. And now let's go on to number two, as it says. The action of mentally looking for someone to come, forecasting something to happen, or anticipating something to be received. Anticipation, a preconceived idea or opinion with regard to what will take place. So, what you're looking for, what you're expecting to happen, that's your expectation. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. A wicked person is a person who's bad in moral character, disposition, or conduct, inclined or addicted to willful wrongdoing, practicing or disposed to practice evil, morally depraved. And then wrath is vehement or violent anger, intense exasperation or resentment, deep indignation, righteous indignation on the part of the deity. So in other words, those who are bad in moral character and morally depraved should anticipate vehement, violent anger and deep indignation from God. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? But this is what their expectation should be. Now, of course, this is not what their expectation is. Like, so there's the, you know, it says the expectation of the wicked is wrath, and Solomon here is talking about what is actually going to happen, but what they actually, what they think is going to happen is, of course, not that. It's the furthest thing from their minds. You see, they have many desires as well, but unlike the righteous, who shall have the desire of their hearts, remember Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. The wicked should expect wrath, not good. The hope and the expectation of the wicked shall perish when they die. So all of those hopes that they have, all of those desires are going to die with them, unfulfilled. Proverbs 10 and verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So the expectation that they have, the things that they hope and expect to happen are not going to happen, but the real expectation that's going to be fulfilled is the wrath of God. Talk about being disappointed. Proverbs 11 and verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. And let's look at another one in Job 8, 13 through 14. Job 8, 13 through 14. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. His hope's just going to be all tangled up, and it's not going to be what he had thought it would be. All of their hopes and dreams will die with them. All the plans of the things that they intended to accomplish and all their plans of traveling and vacations will never come to fruition once they die. Their plans of making lots of money and living forever will be dashed to pieces as death closes in on them and finally overtakes them. The desire, that is, what they want of the wicked, shall perish. Psalm 112 and verse 10. It's good to be on the right hand instead of on the left. It's good to be a sheep rather than a goat. It's good to be a wheat rather than a tare. Psalm 112 and verse 10. Because we get the desire of our heart and their desire perishes forever. And Psalm 112, if I ever get there. Psalm 112 and verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. I mean, what a frightening thought. Just imagine being a wicked person. You have all these plans and hopes and dreams and aspirations. And then you get old and you get sick and you can't do the things you want. And you just, all your desires are just vaporizing in front of your eyes. And all of a sudden you die and you go to hell. And that's it. And you realize the only thing I have to look forward to is wrath from God. What a terrible thing. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day that the wicked die, their very thoughts will perish. Psalm 146 and verse 4. 146. 146, 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. That is, any earthly thoughts that he had, any thoughts while in this life, all of his ideas and hopes and dreams and whatever else, it all just perishes. It's all gone. They only have an expectation of wrath in hell. Proverbs 11:23, the verse we're looking at right now, the expectation of the wicked is wrath. We'll compare that with Romans 2:5-6. But don't worry, I added one more verse in here. I gotta end on a good note. Romans 2:5-6, and then 8-9. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Remember, the expectation of the wicked is wrath, and they're just treasuring up more and more wrath, and they don't even realize it. But every time they sin against God, every time they reject God's commandments, every time they blaspheme God's name, every time they disregard what God says, just treasuring up more and more and more wrath. against the day of revelation and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath. Right? The expectation of the wicked is wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. That's what they have to wait, to look forward to. That's what they're ultimately waiting for. Though they would deny it with every fiber of their being right now, that's what's coming. Psalm 73, 18 through 20. This psalm, we've been over this many times, but the psalmist is kind of despondent, thinking that, you know, what's the point? I'm keeping my hands clean here. I'm trying to fear God and keep His commandments, and I'm just having all this trouble. And then here are these wicked people, and everything's just going great for them. They don't have any problems, and just they're just rich and have more than heart could wish. And then he goes to church and he hears a sermon, probably about like the second half of this one, and he says, "Oh, now I understand what's going on with them, and I certainly am not going to envy them, because I don't want to go where they're going." Psalm 73, 18 through 20. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places." You think about that. I mean, just one of many ways of saying that you're going to be in a very miserable condition. You ever been in a slippery place? You ever been like on a slope and it's really slippery and you just can't catch your footing and you just... It's just really annoying. I mean, at best, it's annoying. I mean, imagine just slipping and falling and just continually falling into the pit of hell and you just can't ever get your footing. I mean, how miserable would that be? Mm-hmm. "Thou hast put them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." The expectation of the wicked is wrath. But like I said, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with this verse because I don't want to leave you on that note, that's for sure. Look at Romans 7, verse 22, and we're going to go down to Romans 8 and verse 4. Because you know what makes the difference between the righteous desiring only good and getting his desire, and the wicked desiring all kinds of things and not getting any of it, and his desires perish and his hopes perish and his expectations only wrath? You know what makes the difference between those two men? Jesus Christ. Grace of God. Because we'd be just like him if it weren't for that. Romans 7 and verse 22. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh the law..." Did I say that wrong? "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, our expectation would be wrath also. But now we have an expectation of God and His Word, or we have a desire of God and His Word and His church and His people and His truth and righteousness and the new heaven and the new earth. And all those desires will be filled. We will get the desire of our heart because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that takes care of Proverbs 11 and verse 23.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.